1 Kings chapter 19. For some time we've been looking at the life of Elijah. Tonight we're going to look at the life of Elisha and go work through his life. And we'll be beginning here at Elisha's call. I've entitled the lesson tonight, Elisha's commencement. Commencement referring to the beginning of his ministry. And here we find the beginning of it back here in 1 Kings chapter 19 in verses 19 through 21. And then we'll look at a few passages in 2 Kings chapter 1 and 2 as we look at the events of his life. So here in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 19 it says, "So he departed thence," this is talking about Elijah, "he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him, and he left his oxen, and he ran after Elijah, and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then will I follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." And so we start out here, we see Elisha's call of God. And it was Elijah that God had ordained to go find Elisha. And God specifically told him to go find Elisha and anoint him. And, you know, that's an important thing for us as we look at this, is that God has a plan for our lives. And it's important to understand that God's plan for Elisha's life was to follow Elijah as the next leader of the prophets. And so God had a plan for him. And he received the mantle from Elijah. Remember when Elijah was there in the field, he put his mantle on him. And the mantle was his cloak or his shawl-like almost that went around him is that they would often wear for protection of the weather. And he took that off and he put it over Elisha. And when he did, that was a symbol to him that God was calling him. And he immediately recognized this and he left his oxen and went and followed him and asked him a question. Asked him, you know, regarding, what he was to do. And then we find that he went back. Elijah said, "You know, what have I done to you?" And he went back and he burned he killed a set of oxen or the yoke of oxen, the two of them. And he took the wood from the yoke and the plow instruments and he made a fire and he burned the flesh of these oxen on there. And they had a feast with the family and then he went and followed him. Now, as we've talked about this in the past here, this was him, a symbol of him burning the bridges behind him and moving on. And God had spoken to his heart and called him into the ministry. Now, today, if God was calling you to be a preacher or you to be do a specific work for him, how would God do that? Is God going to send a prophet that he's going to come and put his coat over your shoulders and say, "I've got a job for you to do"? Well, probably not. God doesn't use those same methods today in calling workers into his service, maybe things that aren't even quite that dramatic. But you know, often God uses this quiet, still small voice like he did with Elijah. Remember when Elijah was there in the cave and God spoke to him in that still small voice and God said, "I've got something for you to do. And I've got a plan for you, and this is what I want you to do." And many times it's a still small voice of the Spirit of God working in our heart and begins to work in our souls about what God wants us to do. And I remember in my own life, as a young man, I felt like God wanted me to preach. And I didn't have any lightning bolt from heaven or anything of that nature, but I just had a yearning deep down inside that God wanted me to preach the Word. And I had no idea that it would be any place besides in my home country. I had no idea of that. And when I went off to Bible college and we had chapel every single day in Bible, every day during the week in Bible college, And then church, of course, on Sunday. So the only day we didn't have preaching was on Saturday. And so in chapel, day after day in chapel, we would have different speakers come in, and often they'd be missionaries. And I remember I wrote in my Bible that there was a missionary there from New Guinea. And I couldn't even spell New Guinea. I had no idea how it was spelled, so it was spelled crazy in the margin of my Bible. But there was a missionary in New Guinea that was sharing about the work there, and it really challenged my heart. I thought, you know, that sounds like something that God might have me to do someday. And then a few weeks or months later, there was another missionary from New Guinea. And again, God spoke to my heart about that. And I began praying about that and asking, Lord, is that what you would want me to do? I'm willing to do that if that's what you want me to do. And the primitive country didn't scare me. It actually was quite encouraging to me because I liked the wilderness and outdoors, and I wasn't crazy about being around the cities. In fact, it reminds me yesterday, as Melody and I were returning from our time down south. We had a great time down at Manchamup. It was wonderful. Out on a farm, just beautiful, beautiful hills all around us, and no phones. It was quiet. It was a beautiful place. Even our phone wouldn't work because there was no reception for the Optus phones, and ours was an Optus, so there wasn't any reception for that. And so it was totally quiet. It was peaceful, and just everywhere you looked, huge, huge trees and wooded areas and open fields, and the sheep right out next to our little cabin, and then the last day they keep rotating all their paddocks, and the cattle in there and right across from our veranda, they all about 25 or 30 of the Black Angus cattle there right up close to the cabin. It was beautiful and awesome. And so we're driving home, and we get almost home, and we pull off the freeway, and I looked over our suburbs, and I thought, oh, our concrete paddock. It's so much different than it was out there. And, you know, that's in my own personal desire, I'd rather be out there in the country. But this is where God has for us. And so God calls us in different ways. And when Melody and I first met, God had worked in her heart. Her grandparents had been missionaries in Africa. And so she had a tenderness in her heart toward missions and was thinking about missions and was planning on going to the mission field. And the Lord also had spoken to her heart about New Guinea through the missionaries that had been preaching in chapel. And then when we met and we got to talking to each other and got to know each other and realized that we both had something in common there, that was also something that drew us together, that we both had a desire for that. And so God led in those ways. And so God's direction for our lives, you know, God may be speaking to your heart about something He wants you to do. And you just need to be willing to say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. That is the basic criteria for finding God's plan for your life, is God, what do you want me to do? I'm willing to do what you want. And being willing is what God wants us to be. And so we need to be willing to do whatever God wants in our lives. And Elisha was willing. And because he didn't put up any fuss when Elijah put his mantle over him, Elisha didn't go, oh no, what am I going to do? He was willing to do what God wanted. And God apparently had been working in his heart, and he was tender about that. Now, when God called the first missionaries, where in the Bible, I'll pick your brain a little bit, where in the Bible does it tell us about when God called Paul and Barnabas to be the first missionaries? Nope. Where is it? Acts, where?
14.
Nope, close. It was 13. Acts 13. Okay, so it's Acts 13, and in those first three verses of Acts 13, God speaks to them, and as you look at that passage, and I just want to read a couple of those verses to you, and you can take a look at it, and that would be good, because it's significant what is taking place here and what is being said. Alright, so Acts 13, verse 1, it says, now, there were in the church that was at Antioch. Now, Antioch, remember, was in far north of Israel. It was up in Syria, and that's where the Christians were, in the town of Antioch. And he says, there was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now, as you read that passage and you ask yourself, what was taking place? First of all, they were in the church, they were faithful in church, they were active in church, and there was certain men that they mention here that were faithful prophets and teachers and involved in the work of the Lord. And that's a significant thing. God calls people from local churches to do His work. That's why, one of the reasons why it's important to be part of a local church and be a member of a local church. And if you're not, we'd love to have you join. Please come see me about that. I'd love to have you join our church and be part of that. But as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, so they were busy serving God, they were busy fasting and praying and seeking God's will. Maybe they were praying for the missions, or for an opportunity to reach out beyond. I don't know. God doesn't tell us what they're praying for and fasting for. But God said, through the Holy Spirit, He said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And then the church again fasted and prayed and sent them out. And so this is the call that God gave them there in the first missionaries that He had called. In Romans chapter 10, just a few pages from where you just were, Romans chapter 10, look at verses 13 to 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, that's an important statement for us there. We see that God says that those who share the gospel have beautiful feet. How beautiful are your feet tonight? You know, most of us don't prance around and show our feet off and say, "Look at my pretty feet." I don't know about you, but my feet aren't very pretty. You just look at the feet themselves. But I hope God will be able to say someday that our feet are beautiful. And that's what we want. God wants our feet to be actively involved in taking the gospel to those around us. And on the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before Him as Christians, God will commend us or rebuke us for our faithfulness to Him. And those who have been faithful in sharing the gospel, passing out tracts, witnessing to people, trying to be a testimony, God says that they have beautiful feet. And so let's seek to have beautiful feet for God. That'll be a good thing to do. We'll do that. Now, Elisha's call was from God. But then we see Elisha's training as he begins to follow Elijah. We saw in verse number 21 that he took the oxen and killed them. And then at the end of the verse it says, "Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." He followed Elijah and ministered to him. And so he was involved in serving the Lord and learning under Elijah. Elijah was training him and preparing him for the work that God had him to do. Now, God trains His servants according to their needs. You know, each of us have different needs and areas of our life where we need more instruction, more guidance, more direction. And as you look in the Bible, I want to give you seven examples of how God trained people in different ways, with different circumstances, to meet particular needs in their lives. How did God train Joseph? Well, Joseph was trained, first of all, through slavery, and then he was trained through imprisonment. And both of those were not very nice trainings from a human perspective, but it was just what God had planned. It helped him to remain humble. It helped him to remain in a position and in a place where God could prepare him and use him. And evidently, Joseph, during that whole time, it would have been so easy for Joseph to have gotten very discouraged. You know, I think of my own heart, and I think, how would have I responded in Joseph's situation? His brothers hated him. They sold him as a slave. His dad thought he was dead. He's living in a foreign land, learning a new language, serving as a slave in bonds with chains around his ankles. And then he is accused of being immoral, and he wasn't. And he's thrown in prison, and he spends years in prison. At least 2, maybe more years in prison. And all of this happened, and he didn't do anything wrong. And Joseph must have thought, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? What have I done? But you know, we look at the whole story, and we see the end of the story, and we see how God was preparing him. And because of his time in prison, he had met the butler and the baker, and then they were the butler was able to say, oh yeah, I remember a guy in prison that interprets dreams. He'll interpret your dream, king. And then Joseph brought out of prison and made the second ruler of the kingdom. And God had a plan, but it was a preparation time. When God trained Moses, how did God train Moses? Well, first 40 years of his life was in the palace. He was spoiled. He had everything he wanted. Everything money could buy was his, because he was the adopted son of the princess. He had it all. Nicest clothes, nicest education, nicest home, softest bed. He had everything for 40 years. And then he left Egypt and he lived out in the desert and took care of the sheep. He had nothing except the clothes on his back. And there God gave him a wife and a couple children. And he learned how to care for sheep in the wilderness. This was 80 years of preparation for Moses, that he might be able to serve God for 40 years. And, you know, sometimes we look at the training and think, oh, I don't want to go to training. I don't want to go to Bible college. You know, a lot of young people have the idea that, you know, there's certainly got to be a shortcut of this. I don't want to spend 3 or 4 years in Bible college and studying the Bible. There's a need on the mission field. There's a need as a pastor. You know, I need to just get out there and do it. No, preparation's important. And Moses spent 40 years in preparation. Joseph spent, I think it was 13 years. Yeah, 13 years in preparation before he was exalted to the leadership position. Joshua was another man. He spent 40 years in preparation. He was Moses' right-hand man. He was Moses' servant for 40 years while they wandered through the wilderness. And he was there, and he was privileged above many of the others to go with Moses sometimes on some of these journeys close to God, up on the mountains. Now, he didn't always go, but some of the times he did. And he was, in fact, the time when they came down from the mountain, when the people had made the golden calf, Joshua was with him. And you read there, and it says, and Joshua said, you know, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the noise of them that shout for victory. It's not the noise of them that are defeated. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. And so Joshua was there, 40 years of training for him to be able to take over the work after Moses. David fed the sheep in the wilderness, or in the fields, caring for those sheep for years. The youngest of the family, left with the undesirable job of taking care of the sheep. Cold, rainy, miserable, uncomfortable job. Well, some of the times it was beautiful and sunny and a good time, but there was a lot of miserable times. You read in Jacob's life how Jacob described the years of his service as a shepherd. And he said he was out there when the frost was out on the ground, and he was out there in the rain and the storms. And he brings out some of the sad parts or the miserable parts of being a shepherd. And David had gone through all that before God let him be king. Joseph fought the bear, and Joseph fought the lions, taking care of the sheep, and all that was part of his training. How about Daniel? What kind of training did Daniel have? Well, you look at Daniel's life, and you see right away in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel that Daniel had a very good home life and training spiritually. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, because Daniel, of all the slaves that Nebuchadnezzar dragged off to Babylon, Daniel and his three friends were the only ones that God indicates that stood up for what was right. The rest of them all caved in. And Daniel stood strong because he had a good, solid spiritual foundation. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. And it says there in verse number 1 of chapter 1, or verse 8 of chapter 1, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. Because he said, that's not right. That's not what God wants. And I'm not going to do that. And he would not give in to that. And Daniel also, in his training, in his preparation, some of his training and preparation was kind of hands-on, as he was a slave there in Babylon. And Daniel had a lot of things against him. Daniel was a eunuch. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar made him a eunuch so that he could trust him in the palace. Not a very nice thing. And he's lost his physical abilities as a man, and he's a eunuch in the king's palace, and he's a slave, and he's a servant to the king there, and yet God used Daniel immensely. Daniel was a great prophet. Daniel served for years and years and years under many different kings because Daniel was a man of God. And Daniel learned through his training. Another one, Jonah. We don't know much about Jonah until all of a sudden he comes on the scene and God says, Jonah, why don't you go to Nineveh? And Jonah says, forget it, I'm not going to Nineveh. And he takes off the other direction. And he had to get his training the hard way. In the belly of a fish, going through a big storm. But God sent him through that big storm and through the belly of the fish, and he came spit up on land and all covered with seaweed and yuck and probably bleached by the acid in the fish's belly, and he decided, maybe I better do what God wanted me to do. And he went to Nineveh. And God used him in a great way. But he still hadn't learned fully, and he pouted and complained because he didn't like what God did. But God had worked in his heart. There was training. And God knew that he was going to need some severe training in order to get him to do what he wanted him to do. And so God had special training for him. You think of the disciples of Jesus. What kind of training did God give them? Well, they came from a lot of different backgrounds. Some of them were fishermen. Levi was a tax collector. They came from a lot of different family-type situations. And yet Jesus spent time with them, one-on-one, teaching them, training them, preparing them, guiding them, giving them instruction, allowing them to see his miracles, allowing him to see all those things that took place in his life. And it wasn't until the resurrection of Christ that many of them really understood. You know, sometimes they'd say, who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And Jesus' brothers, you know, James that wrote the book of James was Jesus' half-brother. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus' half-brothers didn't believe. Not until the resurrection. When they saw their brother resurrected from the dead, they said, there's got to be something more to him than what we thought. And they put it all together and God convicted their heart and they put their faith in him. And James became a powerful preacher and writer of scripture. So all of these, he had training for them. So as we think about this, God had special training for Elisha. He spent several years as a servant of Elijah before he became the prophet. And we see that over in 2 Kings chapter 3 and in verse 11. All right, if you're back in 2 Kings now, 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 11, it says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord of him? And one of the king's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He poured water. His job for all those years was washing his master's hands. Lunchtime, get the pitcher of water. He'd pour the water over his hands and he'd wash his hands. That was the job of the servant. And he worked as a servant for all those years when they were traveling together. Elijah was his master. He willingly became his servant. And God did that in preparation for him. You know, dads, if you want God to use your children, you need to teach them to be servants to mom and to each other. Children need to learn to be servants. That doesn't come naturally. You know, who wants to be a servant? You know, nobody likes all the dirty jobs, the servant jobs, cleaning all the untidy things and doing the things that nobody wants to do. But that's what God wants. He wants us, remember what Jesus told his disciples when he washed their feet there right before he went to the cross? And Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet, Jesus." And he said, "Peter, you lean, let me wash your feet." And he said, "I'm teaching you something. You need to be humble to be used of me." God wants us to be humble. And sometimes the training, in fact, a lot of the time, God's training in a leader's life is to humble him and break him so that he can be used of God. And the sooner we learn from God's training, the sooner we can get into action. And so God was training him and preparing him. And we need to do that even in our homes. We need to treat each other with love and respect. And there's a verse there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that says we need to esteem others better than ourselves. Lift up others instead of lifting up ourselves. We have no trouble at all lifting up ourselves. We struggle not to. But we need to lift up others instead of ourselves. And Elisha's desire, we see in 2 Kings chapter 2, now that we've moved over into the, you know, he's been with him for a number of years, and now the transition is about to take place. And in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, in verse number 9, this is, and it came to pass when they had gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." He wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. He had a great desire. And his desire was not to be better than his master, but he could see after all those years of being with Elijah that he was with a great man of God. And he didn't feel himself very qualified. And he says, "God, I need a double portion of what Elijah's got because I sure am lacking." And he saw himself as in great need, and God gave him that desire. Very important for us to see. The preacher D.L. Moody, years ago, back in the 1800s, he once said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him." The world is yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully consecrated to him. And you know, that ought to be a prick to our heart and say, you know, I ought to be that person that is fully consecrated to the Lord so that God could use me to the fullest of his desire. And each of us, every one of us here tonight, God has something for you to do that I can't do, that nobody else can do. It is your job that he has planned for you to do in this life. And you know, it is sad when people go through life and they get into their retirement years and they look back and they say, "What have I done? What is my life counted for? What is there that I've done in this life that has made a dent, that has made any kind of impact on anybody?" And you know, that ought to be not to be said in our hearts. We ought to be able to say, I'm striving to do what God wants me to do. Find out what God has for you to do and then pour your heart into it. Become all that God wants you to be. And we need to desire that. You know, do you want to be used of God? I hope you do. We should. And then we should fully consecrate our life or surrender it to him fully. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about giving ourselves and surrendering to him. And we need to keep our heart and guard it and keep it clean. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, to keep ourselves clean. And 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, talks about having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Keeping ourselves clean for God. Spend time studying the Bible and drawing close to God and ask God to empower our witness for Him. You know, every one of us, without any exception, every one of us, God wants us to be a witness for Him. And you meet people that I will never meet. You meet people that you can share the gospel with, and I can share the gospel with people that I meet. And every one of us, and I'll be the first to admit, there are so many times that I walk away from a situation and say, oh, I didn't even think to give Him a track. I didn't even think to mention Christ. And we walk away from opportunities. And I know I've done it far more times than I wish I have. And I'm sure you have too. But we can all be a witness, and we need to look for those things. We need to pray and ask God to give us power to be the witness He wants us. And then, as Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 5, we're to set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. You know, the things of this life, it is so quick to grab our attention and pull us in. And we get pulled into the trap of following the things of this life. And I've got to have this, and I've got to have that, and I want to do this, and I've got all these plans. And where's God fit in? Oh, I haven't thought about that. And we need to make sure that God gets first place. Then Elisha's world. We think about this. You know, we might say, well, yeah, back in Elisha's day, it was so much easier. No, I don't think so. What kind of world did Elisha live in? Well, let me just remind you, he lived during the time of the kings of the north. He ministered in the north, the northern kingdom, to Israel, during the reigns of Ahaziah, who was Ahab's son, Ahaziah, Joram, Jehu, Jehoahaz, and Joash. All kings of the north, all wicked, terrible time in history. And it was such a terrible time in history that in the south, in the southern kingdoms, what was happening during that same time was, that was a time when Jehoram was a wicked king, and his son Ahaziah was a wicked king, and then Athaliah, that rotten, wicked queen, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, reigned as the queen, the only queen of any of Israel's monarchs, and she was wicked. It was during those years that Elisha was the prophet. He was in a world where everything was anti-God and anti-biblical and anti-what God wanted. So it was not an easy place. It was a difficult time. And Elisha started out, he gets out into the ministry as he, after Elijah went to heaven, he takes the mantle and he goes back to the river. Chapter 2 of 2 Kings, and look at verse 13. 2 Kings 2:13, and he took up also the mantle of Elisha that fell from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now you can just imagine what's going on in his mind right now. He's holding on that mantle, and he said, just a few minutes ago, Elijah took this mantle, and he struck the water, and the water's divided in half, and we walked across on dry land. And I've asked God for a double portion of the power of God that Elijah had. Oh God, you got to help me. And he took that mantle, and verse 14, and Elijah, and he smote the water and said, where is the God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. God began his ministry with a miracle, with the power of God upon his life. And that is exciting, and we need to see that. And God used him in a mighty way. And just shortly after that, in verses 19 to 22, he's called upon to clear up some water that was poisonous, or was at least it was bitter and unsuitable for drinking. And God used him to put a little bit of salt in the water, God cleansed it, and it was fresh again. And God used it as a miracle in his life to attest that he had the power of God in his ministry. And God used him in a great way. And already in the very early part of his ministry, verses 23 and to the end is a section that people a lot of times turn away from because they say, oh, this doesn't look nice. But God again showed him his power. It says in verse 23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. All right, now let's just stop there and think about that. These little children, the word little children doesn't mean, you know, little, you know, tykes that are, you know, just only 3 or 4 years old. These were kids that were probably in their late adolescence, maybe even early teens. All right? They were certainly old enough to understand some basic things. They understood that Elijah had just gone up to heaven in a whirlwind. Or at least that's what people said. And they weren't so sure about it. Because when they said, go up the bald head, go up the bald head, they're mocking him and saying, yeah, why don't you go up just like your master did? You said he went up in the whirlwind, you too, you go up. And they were calling him a bald head. Evidently he didn't have as much hair as some of the other guys, and it wasn't a popular thing in those days to have a bald head. And so they're mocking him for his boldness and mocking him because his master had gone up to heaven. And so they were old enough to consciously make fun of him in that way. Alright? Now, as you read on, it says, and he turned back and looked on them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Alright, now, when it says that he cursed them in the name of the Lord, the word cursed there literally means to treat as slight or unworthy. It doesn't mean that he swore at them, or he called them some dirty name, or something like that. He just treated them in a slight or an unworthy manner. And it spoke to them because of what they did. And when that happened, it was not Elisha that did this. It was God that did it. When that happened, and there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 of the children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he turned to Samaria. So these 42 young people that were killed by those bears, it was not Elisha that was going around saying, all right, let's have some bears. Come on, get these kids. Come on, God, send some bears. God didn't do that. He denounced them for what they said. And when he did, God struck down and God sent the bears and they killed them. And, you know, we look at that and think, oh, how harsh. But at the same time, we need to remember God makes no mistakes. And God's teaching us something here very important. You don't make fun of God's servants. Not a good thing to be making fun of God's servants. And very important that we remember that. Because this was what God was trying to teach us here. So there's a lot to learn even in the opening section of Elisha's life and his ministry. And I challenge you tonight to think about these things that we've looked at here. The call of God. What's God calling you to do? What does God have for you to do? Now, there may be some things you're not qualified to do. There may be some things that God certainly doesn't want you to do. But God has something for you to do. God doesn't want you to just go through life with no goals, no aims, and just trying to survive until you get to the end and you go to heaven. That's not God's plan. God has something for you to do. And so seek God's mind. What's God have for you to do? And then be willing to let God train you. Put you through some training. Whatever that may be. Seek to learn and grow and gain and benefit so you can be equipped to do what God wants you to do. And desire to be used of God. And even in a difficult world like Elijah's world. And we live in a difficult world. No question about it. Our world is anti-God and anti-righteousness. And we live in a wicked world. That's true. But so did Elisha. And then Elisha got out there and he served God and God blessed him and met needs through him. And God can do the same for us. And so I encourage you tonight, take these thoughts and let God speak to your heart about it. If you'd like the notes, I'll be putting them on the web hopefully tomorrow and along with the message. And you can have a listen to it again if you want to and download the notes and read through them again. So, all right, let's just have a word of prayer and then we'll take some prayer requests and have a prayer time together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the life of Elisha and how that he began his ministry in this way. And Lord, we praise you for your goodness and graciousness to him. And Lord, how that you have mightily worked in his life. And Lord, we can learn so much from his life. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and call us and show us what you want us to do, and help us to find the calling that you have for each of our lives, and help us to get involved in the work of the ministry and to serve you wholeheartedly and let you just use us. And may we follow you and walk in your steps as you guide us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.